I'll be reading from Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 19 through 25. 19 through 25 of Hebrews chapter 10. Stand, if you would, with me as we read God's word this morning. If you're able to stand with us, let's stand and read together. Hebrews 10, beginning at verse 19. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let us hold tightly, without wavering, in the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good deeds. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Lord, as we look into your word this morning, to see how you want us to live in community, in the body of Christ, open our eyes and our minds to those things that you want to prompt us, need to prompt us in, spur us on in. Speak to us with your Holy Spirit this morning. May you be honored and glorified in everything that is said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Yesterday's fire, no doubt, has put many anxious, anxiety levels spiked in the last several days over this fire at Tyson. Fears of what happened last time we had a fire like this, the devastation that was. It appears to be that it won't be as bad of a situation, especially with the company wanting to help a little bit, and it sounds like the state is wanting to help a bit too, but I know there's going to be some gaps. And whenever there's a tragedy in a community, it's an opportunity for the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, to step up a notch and see where we can be hope bringers, light bringers, peace bringers to a community that is on maybe pins and needles and anxiety levels are extremely high. So this morning, as we go through this passage, I want you to listen. I want you to listen to, I guess, my sermon, but I really want you to listen to what the Holy Spirit is trying to say in your life, trying to prompt you to do in regards to somebody you know that is directly affected by this tragedy. I know we have several here this morning. I know there are many of us that are indirectly affected by this, but how can we be Christ's hands and feet in this situation? Appears to be that there's going to be a lot of time on people's hands, and instead of going stir crazy, how can we give them purpose and give them opportunities for growth? You know, say, be it in finances, be it in citizenship papers need to be filled out. I don't know what the Spirit is telling you, but I think it's time for us to to listen to what the Spirit is going to tell us and take advantage of the opportunities that this tragedy brings for us as a church to bring hope to our community. Can you join with me in that? Because I think God is doing something among us to stir us to do something about our situation. This passage this morning gives a foundation for us to work off of when it comes to making an impact in our community, but it starts with being part of a smaller community, the Church of Christ. His body, the body of believers, our local body, Garden Valley Church, how we can engage together in making an impact in our community. So let's look at this passage that I just read. The first point, since the author of Hebrews sets this this setting up, he gives some basic foundational things that we've covered in Romans very thoroughly, and we'll tap into this morning as we look into some things that God wants us to do as a result of the position we have in Jesus Christ. Obviously, that's if we have trusted Jesus Christ. There's a condition on that. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ, this is an opportunity to listen and see what this is all about. Because this is a night and day. This is a deal breaker when it comes to your eternity, when it comes to having peace, when tribulations and trials and tragedies come. This is crucial to have this foundation that we're going to talk about first off here to experience life as God intended it. The first point, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place. We can enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus Christ. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way. The old way, which we talked about in Romans, the law showed us that we couldn't do it. We couldn't do it on our own. You can try to keep the law. You can do pretty good. You can even look like you're keeping all the laws, but in reality, sooner or later, you're going to find out that you cannot keep all the laws. The law is there to tell us that we need Jesus. We need a Savior. We need someone to come on our behalf and to meet the requirements that we cannot make. We cannot meet. And that's what Jesus did when he came and he shed his blood on the cross for the forgiveness of where we have failed to meet the law. He met the requirements of the law. Now through Jesus, we have access into the most holy place. Heaven's most holy place. Jesus gives us life where death was certain, inevitable. We are facing death. And without Christ, that's where we are headed. Through his life, through Christ's life, we are given life. And through the curtain into the most holy place, the curtain refers to Christ's body. His body is the door, the way to eternal life. Into the most holy place. John 14:6 says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus stated that. He is the doorway. He is the way. And at that moment when he was hanging on the cross and he gave up his spirit and he died, his heart stopped beating, his physical life died, the curtain was ripped in two from the top to the bottom, and this was a heavy curtain. It must have been an amazing sight to behold, to walk into the temple and see the curtain ripped in two and the Holy of Holies people would have been scared. They would have said, if we walk into that place, we'll die. But not with Jesus. Not with the covering of Jesus. He ripped that curtain open so that we could have access into the Holy of Holies. We can walk into the presence of God under the covering of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. And since we have a high priest who rules over God's house, that's Jesus. He rules over God's house, his people, the church. He is the head of the house. He is the head of the church. He rules over them. Since we have this high priest, here are some things, and we're going to look at these things in a little bit, of what privileges we have with God as our high priest, with Christ as our high priest. But I want to kind of back up and look at this a little bit. What allows us to go in the presence of God? Let's just review this. What allows us to go into the presence of God? It's Jesus Christ and his blood that was shed for us in our place to cover our sins, to cleanse us from our sins, allows us to walk into the presence of a holy God. Sinners walking into the presence of the holy God. Sinners that have been forgiven, been cleansed by Christ's blood. What prevents us from entering boldly into the presence of God? Now, I didn't touch on this one, but what prevents us from going boldly into the presence of God? Well, if you don't trust Jesus, that's one way you can't get into there, if you're not trusting Jesus. But even when we trust Jesus, there's some things that prevent us from going into the presence of God. Namely, it's a three-letter word. We all deal with it from day to day. Starts with an S, ends with an N, and the middle letter is I. And if you can spell, it's sin. Sin prevents us from going into the Holy of Holies. Isaiah 59:2 says, our sins cause God to turn away from us. He's a holy God. He cannot stand the sight of sin. That's why he sent his son Jesus to make that covering for us, to take our place so that we could be forgiven of our sins. But if we don't deal with the sins in our life, God cannot face us. We cannot face God with our sins. Psalm 66:18, unconfessed sin turns his ear away from us. Proverbs 28:9, God detests the prayers of those who disregard his ways. And in 1 Peter 3:7, husbands, if we mistreat our wives, our prayers are hindered. So sin keeps us from going into the presence of God. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and then we can again have that fellowship with God, our Father. I can remember as a kid growing up, I was the youngest of six, so I learned from my older brothers how to get in trouble and how to maybe try to get out of trouble and things like that. Well, I remember one day distinctly that three of us had done something wrong. We knew we were in for it. We knew punishment was coming. So we concived an interesting way of trying to get out of it. We hid. Now, of course, I'm a child, okay, at this time, so don't don't judge me. We hid behind my dad's bed headboard. We all cowered underneath his headboard to hide from him, so when he came home, we wouldn't have to face his judgment. Obviously, that didn't work. My dad's a little smarter than that, and we ended up getting the punishment we deserved. But we cowered in his presence because of the disobedience that we had in our hearts. We couldn't face him. But once we confessed it and made it right, yeah, then we could embrace our dad and enjoy roughhousing with him or whatever it was that we did. We could look forward to being in his presence because we hadn't disobeyed him. But once that we had disobeyed and hadn't dealt with it, it was hard to face him, and we wanted to hide. And since we have this awesome, incredible relationship with God through Jesus Christ, since you and I can walk into the presence of God, we don't have to cower saying, oh, I'm not good enough. I just have so much sin in my life, and I just keep messing up. I don't deserve to be in God's presence. In reality, we can confidently and boldly go into the presence of God because we've been forgiven through Jesus Christ. That is an incredible position that you and I have if we've trusted Jesus Christ. If you're in that position, if you know Jesus Christ personally, you've received his forgiveness, these are the things, these next four things is what the writer of Hebrews is telling us that we should pay attention to. These are privileges. It's actually, I kind of call it a salad bowl. It's a salad bar. All the salad you can eat. There's four lettuces that we're going to look up. Four heads of lettuce, I guess, we're going to look up. That's a bad dad joke, I know. But anyway, maybe you'll remember it. Four trips to the salad bar here this morning. It's an all-you-can-eat salad bar. It's more than we can handle, no doubt. But let's see what it has. And since we have a high priest who rules over God's house, such an incredible privilege we have, position that we hold, here's four things that we need to do as a result of this position. Let us go confidently into the presence of God. Verse 22, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting Him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Having confessed our sins, Jesus has cleansed us and prepared us to go with a pure heart before God. A sincere heart, that is one of a genuine devotion. You don't have to put on a mask when you go into God's presence because Jesus has covered you. There's no need for any hypocrisy to act like you're perfect or act like you're really good or anything like that. God sees through all of that, and He's covered you with the blood of Jesus Christ. So we can go with genuine devotion into the presence of God, fully trusting with full assurance. We can go boldly into the presence of God because of what Jesus Christ has done. We don't have to cower back. We can fully trust Him and walk into His presence as His child. And then he adds that our bodies are washed with pure water. Whatever shame you might be carrying with you at this point in your life, in your body because of past baggage, of be it poor choices, be it abuse, be whatever baggage it may be in your life that's causing you to feel shame and unworthiness, because of what Jesus Christ has done, He has taken that shame from us and bore it on the cross for us. You can lay it down. You can lay your past baggage, your shame, down at the foot of the cross. He will take it and He'll transform it. He'll transform it into confidence that our high priest, Jesus, is standing over us as our personal representative, giving us full access before God our Father. No more shame, no more guilt. We've been washed clean. We can go into the presence of our Father without any guilt or shame. We've been washed clean. We can claim His grace and His mercy. Another lettuce, another trip to the salad bar. Let us hold tightly to the hope we affirm. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep His promise. He is trustworthy. We can lay hold of God, Christ's salvation and never let go. Nothing can separate us from that hope of salvation. Christ's salvation. And really, in reality, it's not our grip on Jesus and on that hope that saves us. It's His grip on us. There's nothing that can take us out of the hand of God. We're promised that. So it's His hold on us that holds it in the end, because He is faithful to His promise. And if you want to look at some of the examples of faithfulness in the past, just skip on ahead to chapter 11 and read some of the examples of the heroes of faith, those who have held on and trusted unswervingly to Jesus Christ and to the hope that one day they would experience life forevermore with God in His presence. We don't have to grieve like those who have no hope. I don't know how some people do it without hope when they face grief, tragedy, loss of loved ones. We don't have to grieve like those who have no hope. We can hang on to the hope of God's promise of salvation, since we have a high priest. Let us think of ways to motivate one another. Let us think of ways to motivate one another. Verse 24. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. To think of ways, I like the way Christine put it, consider, make some plans. Let's think through this, especially in the situation that we are in today, this week, and the weeks to come. Let's consider, let's think about how we can help others in our community. Let's make a plan. Let's take careful note how we can encourage not only one another in the body of Christ, but those outside in our community that might be struggling as a result of this tragedy. Let us consider how we can motivate them to acts of love. The best cure for self-centeredness and depression and things like that is to serve others. We have a responsibility to stimulate or provoke or spur, as some of them have it. It's in the context, it's not really, spur might not be the best word, because spur involves a little bit of pain. And it's kind of like a cattle prod. You put a cattle prod on me, I'm going to turn around and I'm going to kick you. I'm going to do everything I can to kick you back, because that hurts. This is more of a spur without pain. It's kind of a motivate. Get somebody, and sometimes it may take a little bit of nudging, but it's more of a motivating people to do good things, to love, to do good deeds, to stimulate, provoke, get others excited about the hope that we have. I want you to be excited about the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. You can face these tragedies in your life without getting discouraged and depressed, because we have hope in Jesus Christ that He will maintain His promises. He is trustworthy. We can hang on to that. How can we use our gifts to encourage each other as we meet together? How can we serve one another? How can we express our love for God with one another? How can we encourage worship? I love the way the worship team comes together and leads us in worship, leads us in focusing on who God is and what He has done for us. How can we encourage, using our gifts, encourage others to do good deeds and to love? We need to think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and to do good, to help our brothers and sisters move off of dead center. You know, it's so easy for us to get stuck in a cycle of fill in the blank, stuck in a cycle of abuse, addictions, depression, stuck in a cycle of grief. If we isolate ourselves, it's really easy to get stuck on a muddy road with no one to pull you out. It's a sand trap. And we're buried in a sand trap by ourselves. We need each other to pick us up and to encourage us on. I went through some training to lead a trauma healing workshop, which was really beneficial to myself. Not that I've gone through a lot of trauma, but I recognize there are some things that have kind of been kicking me once in a while that I needed to deal with. But I've taken others through this trauma healing class, and I've seen the freedom that Jesus Christ can bring. If you're interested going through this trauma healing class, just to help others, if nothing else, you might find out that you're struggling with some past trauma yourself. And I would love to give you some principles to overcome those past issues of trauma, because they can be very debilitating, very distracting in our lives if we don't deal with the issues, the trauma that we've faced in the past. I would love to help you with that. Our past issues. I've seen how people have used, God has used past issues in a person's life to become tools in the kingdom of God to help others who are struggling with similar issues. So let us think of ways to motivate one another. Verse 25, let us not neglect meeting together. Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another. Some have gotten out of the habit. Out of the habit of what? Of meeting together regularly. Gotten out of that. Neglect is to fail or abandon, to stop doing something. Some have gotten out of the habit of attending meetings like this right here this morning. What constitutes neglect, or let us not neglect our meeting? What is the definition of that? Well, simply to stop coming. They find more important things to do. And this is from God's word here. It says we should not neglect this meeting. This is where we find the basic elements to survive in this world through the help of each other and through the help of Jesus Christ. This is so important that this is a priority in our lives. Bible studies. They need to be a priority in your life. Does that mean you attend three of them during the week? No. I think it's important that we all get involved in a small group that encourages us. And we're looking forward to lining some of those out. We already got started a women's Bible study that starts on Monday nights at 7 o'clock. You're free to come and join that, ladies. That is. Men, you can come on Thursday night. 7:19, isn't that right? 7:19. Don't be late. Great time of fellowship, challenging each other. These guys have challenged me, and hopefully I've challenged them. Great opportunity to get challenged by the Word. Sunday school at 9:30. We got several classes to get you into the Word. Youth groups. Don't neglect meeting with the youth. That's where you find encouragement and challenge to grow. Even in the early church, some of those that were baptized and joined the early believers, some of those 3,000 that were added that one day, I'm guessing faded away and walked away from their faith. Hebrews says they did it. You follow the next verses here. It says, stop attending. That's the first step to walking away from your faith. When you don't see the need to be together with one another, you begin that slippery slope where we walk away and our faith does not affect our lives anymore. And it can come to a very dangerous point, a deadly course of sin, a path of destruction. And I'm not just talking about individual sins. We all struggle with sin from day to day. I understand that. But moving into taking on a life of sin, a lifestyle of sin, will lead to a rejection of Jesus and abandonment of our faith. Now, that's another discussion. Where does that take us in the end? That's another discussion for another day. But Hebrews is, the author of Hebrews is saying here, don't neglect meeting together as some have gotten a habit of doing, because that's the first step to walking away from your faith. We need to use these meetings to encourage each other. Encouragement is found when we meet together. You cannot find encouragement if you don't meet together. We find encouragement to stay the course, to fight temptation. We encounter somebody that's had a similar challenge in their faith and maybe a similar struggle in their faith, and they can come alongside us and keep us on course and keep us from going into the ditch. When we neglect this important command or principle, we begin to drift away from our faith, and discouragement will begin to take over. Sin becomes a pattern in our life, and we become isolated. And that's the best tool that the devil can use in your life to bring discouragement and defeat. Isolation. The fact that you're here today is victory in that area. I'm not, you know, that's you're having victory today. Praise the Lord, you're here. Continue to make this a priority in your life. Be it here or another place of fellowship, don't neglect meeting together with other believers. This is our team meeting as we regroup. It's kind of like the locker room meeting before you see the Chiefs go out the tunnel and onto the field. They have that pep talk in the beginning and before they go out on the field. This is our team meeting before we go out these doors and into life and live out our Christian faith. And if we don't have encouragement to stay the course, chances are we're going to fall away. And we're going to melt into the rest of the routine of everybody else and do what everybody else is doing. If we don't make this a priority, somebody will give us a priority that will take its place. So make this a priority. Make getting into a small group a priority if you want to grow in your faith. If there's not a small group that fits you, we'll help you start one yourself. We want you to all be connected in a small group in some way or another. This is the time where we regroup, recharge, and refocus for doing battle during the week. When persecution comes, and it very likely will come someday in your life in one form or another, when persecution comes, this is crucial time here to get what we need to face those struggles. Make sure You make time for Bible studies, small groups, connection groups, whatever we call them, life groups. These are necessary for your spiritual growth and your discipleship. Make it a priority. Then that last phrase, verse 25, especially now that the day of His return is drawing near. Especially now. Especially now. The day of Christ's promised return is coming closer. You may die before the Lord returns. I look forward to seeing the Lord come soon. He could come anytime. He could come today. His day is drawing near. We should be all the more ready to hold on to the hope that we affirm. We should be all the more on task of thinking about ways to motivate one another. We should be all the more desirous to meet together, to start a small group, to encourage one another when we do get together. Don't just come and walk out of here. Stop and talk to somebody. Share some of your things that are going on in your week. If you have the opportunity, pray with one another this morning. All the more now the day of His return is drawing near. Judgment Day is coming. We are called as believers, since we have a position with God, that we don't have to cower in fear, in guilt, and in shame. That's been cleansed. We can leave that at the cross. So many people around us in this world don't have that privilege, don't have that standing with Christ, with God, and they cower in shame and guilt. They don't know how to deal with it, so they go to substance abuse. It's the only way they know how to cope. We have the awesome hope that we can share with them to give them relief, release, to break those chains. You have it through Jesus Christ. Let's be about sharing those opportunities. And I really want to encourage you to think through what we've got. A facility that is underused. We've got a facility that sits vacant way too much. How can we use our tools, our resources to help in these coming weeks? The biggest thing, and I think there's going to be a lot of time on people's hands. What an opportunity. My mom used to always say, an idle mind is the devil's workshop. It's not in Scripture, but it's pretty close. It's in there some way or another, I'm sure. The whole point is, if we don't occupy ourselves, and if we don't, if we just sit around all day and watch TV or do nothing or drink or whatever it is, we're going to waste our life away. We've been called to step up at this time. What's it going to look like? What can we do to help people occupy their time in a godly manner that will benefit their lives? They'll be better people as a result of this tragedy. God is speaking to you in your hearts. We need to listen. And help me come up with a plan. Help me come up with a plan, what we can do to help our neighbors through this crisis. Can you do that with me? Can you pray with me on that? May God bless as we seek the will of God together in this opportunity that we have.